Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to look at the first three verses. And really, we're not going to look at all of the things that are in the three verses. There's so much there that could be brought out. But just going to look at some things pertaining to our Lord, pertaining to God's promises to us, and then the manner in which that we respond to those promises. Isaiah 43, starting with verse 1. "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." And I pray that those words in that verse, if nothing else sinks in and gives you peace and comfort this morning, that those words will sink deep into our hearts to let us know that the reason that we have not to fear. I've said this before, but several years ago, and I guess they're still around in some places, there was a T-shirt that was popular and it said, "No fear." And I tell you, I didn't like that T-shirt. I didn't like it. And the reason I didn't like it was because it was saying no fear based upon that person's ability to get through. There's a big difference between saying no fear and God saying don't fear. When He says fear not, He's telling us to place our confidence, our trust, our faith in Him. So here He says, "Fear not." And why? "For I've redeemed you. I've bought you. We are His. He paid for us with the price of the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name." You know, this past month, well, I guess this year they've extended it, but a lot of us, most of us, if not all of us, have sent in some forms into our national government. And if you're like us, you had to put a little check in there with it. And maybe not a little check, but you had to put a check in there with it to mail off to the government, to Mr. IRS. And do you know they don't know you by name? If you don't have a number, they have no idea who you are. If you don't have their assigned number for you, they have no idea what you want when you call them. They won't even acknowledge you in any way. But God, who created this universe and all that is in it, He says, "I know you by name. I know you individually. And I know every situation and every circumstance that you're going through. I know every struggle that you're going through. I know everything in which that you're dealing." And He says, "I know who you are. And I'm with you," is what He's saying in these passages. "I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name." And God says, "You're mine. You're mine. God has brought you into His family. Thou art mine." Verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Why? Is it because we're strong enough to get ourselves through it? Is it because we're smart enough to make the right decisions? Is it because that we're just going to stick with it? We've got enough fortitude about us that we can stick it out and we can get through it on our own? He says, "No, these things won't affect you because I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." I'm going to stop there. Everything that I have to say to you this morning is founded upon the very basic idea that our God is Lord. Our God is omnipotent. Our God is sovereign. Our God is supreme in all that He does. And our God is able to do all things. "But now, thus saith the Lord." Do you believe this morning that God speaks to you? You know, there was a conflict in our society a few years back because, and my mind slipped as to who it was, but one of the high officials of government spoke about the Lord speaking to him and he wanting to hear what God would direct him to do. And you know, there were those in our society that found fault with that and thought they wanted to convince everybody that the man had lost his mind to say that God would speak. Well, you know, I understand their point of view. I hope I'm getting some puzzled looks right now. Because you see, their point of view is based upon an idol that can't talk and can't speak and can't hear and can't see and can't feel anything about what you're going through. Their idol is based upon something that they have manufactured within themselves. But our God is in the heavens. There's a great difference between the God of this world and our God. I hope we understand that this morning. And I hope that every confidence that we have this morning is founded upon our God and not their God. Their God is incapable of anything. Let's read about and hear what God has to say about their idols. In Isaiah 46, he begins just a few chapters past this. He begins to speak concerning the idols of the world, the gods of the world, with the little g. I would not in any way put a capital G on the gods of this world. They're idols. But in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 7 and 8, he says, they bear him, and he gives them that freedom, I guess, in that he actually refers to it as a him when it's an it, but he's given them that bit to be able to hold to, I guess. They, the people, bear him, their idol, upon the shoulder. They carry their gods around on their shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place. And he standeth. But you know, if they don't stand him up, he can't stand. If they lay him down, he can't get back up on his own. He just stays there till somebody comes along and has pity, picks him up, and puts him back on his pedestal. Do you remember when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant and carried it into the temple of their god Dagon? And they dared to set the Ark of the temple beside their idol Dagon? Do you remember what happened the next morning when they came back in? Their idol Dagon was on his face before the Ark of the Covenant, before God. Now, how long do you think it would have taken Dagon to get himself back up and back on his pedestal? They had to do it. Can you imagine? Picking up, reaching down, picking up the idol, put it on there, and then bowing down to something that can't do anything unless you allow it to happen. I'm thankful that our God is in the heavens and He has done all that He has pleased, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him even, what doest thou? He says they bear Him on the shoulder, they carry Him, they set Him in His place, and He stands. From His place shall He not remove. Why? He can't. There's no life there. There's nothing in that piece of wood, even if it's the rich people, they take gold and silver and make something really pretty out of it. But he has no ability whatsoever to move about whatsoever. It says, yea, once shall he cry unto him, yet can he not answer? Why can't he answer? Well, the psalmist tells that, and you don't have to turn to this, but in Psalm 115, he begins to describe the idols of the world. And part of that description says this: their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they can't see. In that same description, says he has ears, but he can't hear. But he concludes that he sums it all up by a contrast. And all of you know one of my favorite words of the Bible, B-U-T, but our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Can you remember a time when you thought that when you reached a certain age, and some of you may be there now, that when you reached a certain age, you could do anything you want to? You could come and go as you please. I remember it. I remember it distinctly. Oh, when I become a teenager, I'll have it made. I'll be a teenager. And I'll be able to do anything I want to. But my daddy said, no, not in my house you won't. You'll do what I tell you to do. Well, when I turn 16, I'll do anything. I'll get my driver's license. I'll do anything I want to. And my daddy said, no, you won't. It's my car. You need to buy me a car. You won't do it because it's my car. Well, when I turn 21, I'll be a man. When I'm a man, I'll do anything I want to. The bill collector said, no, you won't. You're going to keep your job and you're going to work and you're going to pay the bills. So I hear people, I remember later on I would see people retiring. And I'd say, man, when I retire, I'll be able to do anything I want to. Well, I'm not quite there yet. I'm at the age, but I don't know if I'll ever be able to retire. But I can already tell the aches and the pains and how much slower I am at doing things. I'm never going to get to the place that I'm able to do anything that I want to do. But my God, the one that I serve, the one that I worship, the one that I praise, the one that I bow before, my God hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. He's in the heavens, and He has all power in heaven and in earth. You see, they bowed down to the work of men's hands, and God said, I have made you, and I have formed you. Now, I'm getting to the crux of the matter this morning. What does it take to form something? What does it take to change something from one form to another? I have water in a glass. What caused the water to take the form of the glass? Was it not pressure against the water? If I took away the pressure from the water, would it remain in the form of that it is in now? You remember playing with Play-Doh? And you'd make little things out of it. What did it take to change Play-Doh from what you got out of that little can into what you wanted it to be? Did you not have to apply pressure to it? Can you see where I'm going with this? God says, I created you. I made you out of nothing. I made you out of nothing. You might say, well, we're made out of the dust of the earth. Well, where did the dust of the earth come from? It came out of nothing. So if you really want your genealogy to go all the way back, I can take mine all the way back to nothing. Absolutely nothing. But God took the dust of the earth, and then from the dust of the earth He created a body. How did He create that body from the dust of the earth? Pressure. How does He form us into what that we are now? It's pressure. So my question this morning is this, and I haven't perfected this yet. Why do I try to buck the system when I feel pressure coming against me? Why haven't I learned yet that when I feel pressure coming against me, and listen, we all have felt pressure in the last 6 weeks, haven't we? In one form or another, every one of us have felt some sort of pressure. Could it possibly be that God is using that pressure to form us into what He has ordained us to be? I'm foolish enough to believe that. I'm foolish enough to believe that God is able to take any means whatsoever and to apply pressure against my life to bring me to a place where that I am what He has ordained. Remember, we love Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we usually stop right there, don't we? But verse 10 goes on to say, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not by our good works, but unto good works, that He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And in my life, it seems that sometimes it requires that pressure against me to be able to bring me to a place where that I'm willing to say, yes, Lord, here I am. Use me. Take me and use me in any way that you see fit to use me. So the first question I asked this morning was, do you believe that God speaks? Well, if no other way He speaks to us through His Word, right? This is the Word of God. He has spoken to us. I believe He still speaks to us by the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does not speak to us contrary to the written Word. So if you think that the Holy Spirit is telling you to do something and it's contrary to what God has spoken, understand it is the Spirit that's speaking, but it's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit only speaks that which is in complete agreement with the written Word of God. So do you believe that God speaks to you? Do you believe that he literally speaks to your heart? I'm not talking about hearing a voice coming out of heaven. But I have sure heard His voice in my heart. I've heard Him speak to me in ways that sometimes I wish He hadn't spoke to me, but I needed it. It was that forming, it was that pressure that I needed to bring me where I needed to be. So yes, I believe that God speaks to me. Now my next question is, how diligent am I to stop and listen to Him speaking? How diligent am I to say, Lord, I hear you, but I really don't want to hear what you've got to say, so I'm going to go on. Or do I stop and say, Lord, speak to me. Speak to my heart. Reveal to me what it is that you have for me. Reveal to me what it is that you would have me to be, what you'd have me to do, what you'd have me to say, how you would have me to think. And then how diligent am I to be obedient to what He speaks to me? You see, God has made some promises to us and some beautiful promises in verse 2. When you go through the waters, I'll be with you. I admit to you, I went through some water this morning. I was to have a Zoom meeting with Grace Church at 10 o'clock, and all these weeks it's worked perfectly, and this morning I couldn't get mine to connect. I had to just cancel the meeting. I tried and tried, and then finally after everybody had left, I tried it one more time, and guess what? I connected. Nobody was there. You see, that's passing through the waters. That wasn't life-changing. It wasn't something that just, although I was sweating bullets, but it wasn't something that turned my life upside down. It was an inconvenience. It was an inconvenience. Anytime we're dealing with technology, we might as well learn to deal with inconvenience, because the time that we think is going to work just right is the time it won't work at all. He says, when you go through those times, I'll be with you. So I sent him a quick email and said, I'll be on Facebook. But that's just an inconvenience. But God says, I'll be with you. Because sometimes, I think it was last Sunday morning, I said, I can't make a mountain, but I can make a mountain out of a molehill. Sometimes those inconveniences, I let them start building and building and building and building. And next thing, and no sweat's popped out. And the next thing I know, if I'm not careful, I've got something coming out of my mouth. Not dirty, but something that's in anger, frustration at the moment. I have to be very careful about. God says, I'll be with you in those times that is upset, that you're upset about it. I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, that's those times when you're struggling. You're struggling and it seems like you just can't take the next step because the current is pushing against you and trying to push you back. And you're trying to make headway, you're trying to make progress, but it just keeps pushing you back. God says, I'm not going to let it overflow you. And when you pass through the fire, Now for me, that's those times when it seems like life is just completely turned upside down. It says the flame won't hurt you. We sing that song sometimes, don't we? Fear not. The flame will not touch you. The flame will not burn you. So what I'm asking this morning is, these promises that God has made to us, do I believe the promises? Do I believe them? That's the first question we have, every one of us have to answer this morning. Do I believe that promise? If so, what effect will it have on my life? If I believe the promise of God, how will it affect me? I'm going somewhere with this, and I hope you stay with me. He said, when thou, verse 2, when thou, not if, but when you pass through the waters, when you go through the rivers, when you are in the fire, it's a sure thing that's going to happen. So at that point in time, understanding, being armed with that, that we're going to go through those difficult times in life, being armed with that information, if I'm armed with that, I'm going to go back to when our children were young and they used to watch G.I. Joe. And at the end of every G.I. Joe cartoon, it would say, now you know, and knowing is half the battle. Is that right? Something to that effect. Brother Chris knows what I'm talking about. Knowing is half the battle. Okay, you know. If you didn't know before you got here this morning, and I know you did, but if you didn't know, now you know. Things are going to happen in life that's not going to be agreeable to you. So knowing is half the battle. What's the other half? How we respond to it. How we deal with it. How does it affect us? How do we go about reacting, responding, replying to things that come about us? I want to go to the New Testament book of James and read something that James had to say about faith. James chapter 2. I want to read two verses that are not one right after the other. James chapter 2, starting with verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? What good is it for me if I go around saying, I believe the promises of God, and yet when I'm faced with something that is contrary to me, that I don't rely upon and lean upon those promises that have been given to me? And I tell you, it won't help you a whole lot. Oh, you'll say, yeah, that's true. But I'm telling you, the help comes when we take hold of those promises and we walk in those promises. We obey the things that the Lord has to do. What good does it do? What does it profit to go around saying, I believe God, when something comes contrary to me, and the next thing I know that my words, my thoughts, my actions are completely contrary to God? Is my faith showing at all at that point? Go down to verse 18. James said, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I'll leave you all out of it. Can I show you my faith without my works? Oh, I can go around saying, I believe it. But does that show you my faith? Or is faith seen when we walk in obedience to the Lord? Again, I'm going somewhere with this, and I hope you'll stay with me. It says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. There's a great difference there. Now, let me give you an example from Scripture. You remember when the disciples were in the ship And Jesus had gone up to the mountain to pray, and he said, I want you to go to the other side, and I'll meet you there. And they got halfway across, and the wind began to blow contrary to them. And they tried to row just as hard as they could. They tried to do everything they possibly could. And the more that they rowed, the farther back that the wind blew them. And suddenly they looked up, and they saw what they thought was a spirit, a ghost, walking across the top of the water coming at them. It was Jesus. And they were fearful because they thought it was a spirit. And Jesus said, fear not, it is I. It's me. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you. And Jesus looked at him and said, come. Peter hopped out of the boat and he began walking toward Jesus. And I just pictured those first few steps. I just pictured the look on his face and the unsteadiness on his face. He's doing something he's never done before. What's going to happen? But he had his eyes on Jesus and he was walking toward Jesus. Maybe it's little baby steps, I don't know. But he was walking toward Jesus. And suddenly there was a wave that dashed over here. There was a white cap over here. Maybe a rumble of thunder or something over there. And he took his eyes off Jesus. And what happened when he took his eyes off Jesus? He began to sink. Now, he had already said, I have faith. He had already exhibited his faith by taking those steps. But suddenly, something caused him to take his eyes off Jesus. At that moment, what would have happened if Peter, who was a rough fisherman, he was a rugged man, what would have happened if he started talking about the wind? What would have happened if he started talking about the waves? What would have happened if he started talking only about what was going on with him? Again, I said this last Sunday, maybe the Sunday before, maybe every other Sunday. I'm tired of hearing about COVID. I'm tired of it. And there I just said it. I just said the word. I'm tired of hearing about it. I want to hear about Jesus. I want to hear about what my Lord has done and what He is doing and what He's capable of doing using this to bring us to the other side. If Peter had started talking about the wind, started talking about the waves, become angry because he was sinking, he would have gone right to the bottom. But it was when, let me just say, he didn't do that. But instead, he cried out, Lord, save me. You remember what Jesus did? Immediately took him by the hand. He didn't calm the wind. He didn't calm the waves at that point. Not till they got back in the boat, if my memory serves me correctly. But they walked back together, hand in hand. Jesus, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I'm tired. I'm weak. I'm worn. But listen, don't ever start putting down the storm, the very storm that Jesus allowed to happen, that He's using to bring you to another level. Okay, and I'm going to ask you again, do you believe that God speaks to you? Do you believe it's always that still, small voice that He speaks to us with? Or sometimes does He speak to us out of the storm? Sometimes does He use the wind and the waves? Sometimes does He use that which is a sinking feeling within us to speak to us just to remind us, I haven't left you. I haven't gone anywhere. I'm still right here. Can I ask you this morning to do this? If there's a storm in your life, and every one of us have, and I can say that every one of us have had or are now or will have a storm in our life. But can I ask you, don't speak to the storm, speak to the Master. Don't talk about the storm, talk about the Master. Because what comes out of our hearts is that which strengthens us. That which we speak is that which strengthens us. That's why in Romans and in other places the Apostle Paul wrote, if you believe in your heart, but that's only half of it, right? If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, thou shalt be saved. Peter believed that Jesus would help him through that storm. But when he confessed it, Jesus reached down. I'm going to issue a challenge. And I was told by an old preacher years ago, I'm not supposed to issue challenges, but I believe the Word of God challenges me every time I read it. I want to say, take a whole week. I want to say, take a whole week and don't talk about any storm that's in your life. And I know that's difficult to do. So maybe I'll just start by saying, just today. Try one day without talking about the storm. Somebody's done you wrong? That's between them and God. I'm responsible between God and me. So don't talk about the storm. Talk about the Savior. Talk about the Messiah. Talk about the one who has redeemed you. Talk about the one who died for you. Talk about the one who endured the scourge for you. Talk about the one who allowed the nails to be driven through his hands and his feet. This is a big challenge for me as well as for you all. All of us Facebookers, and you're watching there on Facebook also. Can I say, don't post about COVID for a week and see what happens. Try and see. If you can't go a week, try it one day. Don't post about the virus. Post about Jesus. Don't post about what's wrong in your life. Post about the one who is able to correct it and bring you back to the place that he's used in that form, using that pressure to bring you to the place that he would have you to be. He says, I will be with you. I will be with you. When I read that, I thought about, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Do you believe the Word of God this morning? Do you believe that? Is He your shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why? Because He's going to provide every need that you have. He's promised that. If you don't believe me, go to Philippians chapter 4, about verse 19 or 20. It says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus the Lord. I'm going to tell you, if that's not something to shout about, if that's not something to rejoice in, then there's nothing to rejoice in. Because part of the need that we have is salvation, right? And He's already provided that. He said it's finished. So now, thank you. I see one thing, challenge is accepted. So now, as we think about this, rejoice in what God has done. And talk about it. Talk about it. When you pass through the waters, He says, it's okay. I'm going to be right there with you. When your feet begin to get a little wet, and maybe the hems of your pants get a little wet, you know, and the first thing you want to do is you want to back up, you want to try to do something to correct it. And He says, no, come on. Come on a little bit deeper. Gets up to your waist, and then the current is about to cause you to go away. He says, I've got you. I'm not anywhere else. I'm right here with you. I'm going with you all the way. All the way. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? And quite honest, that's the point that I see in all of this. It comes to the place that it says, we are to say, I believe what Jesus says to me, and I trust Him to do exactly what He says. I'm trying to stop this, but bear with me. I'm thinking of another storm just now. Another storm in which the disciples were in the boat again, and they were going to the other side. But that time, Jesus was in the boat with them. And there was a storm that came up. The wind blew. The waves were crashing into the boat. It was a storm. What do you think would have happened if they had said, I've got my oars in my hand. I can put all my oars in the water and I can get us through. They tried that. You know what happened? They didn't get anywhere. There comes a point in time when our ingenuity, when our knowledge, when our ability, when our strength brings us to zip, zero, nada, nothing. It brings us to a place that we can't go any farther. And it's sad that we have to come to that place where that we have to get to hit bottom before we bounce back up. And I say bounce back up. We don't bounce back up on our own. It's the Lord reaching down and lifting us up. He says, fear not. I am with you. And it's just not, I am with you. It is, I, the Lord, thy God, am with you. So the question now that I have to answer to myself is this. Who is my God? What is my God? What am I trusting in? Am I trusting in those darts that I can throw back? Am I trusting in those rocks that I can hurl? Am I trusting in those words that I can shoot out against somebody? Or am I trusting my God to handle and take care of every situation that I have to see me through? I pray that we're trusting God, the Creator of this universe, the One who is with us all the way. May we pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for giving us your holy word. Thank you for giving that gift of salvation in which faith is given to us to take hold, to embrace your promises. But Lord, may we not just have them in our mind. May we hold them in our hearts. And may we hold them as each step that we take and each word that we speak, each action that we do. May we seek to glorify you, to honor you, to trust you, and to obey you. Help us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. And amen.